Now, would you like to have your Bibles opened at Matthew's Gospel, that passage I read? So you can just keep your Bibles open at that text, and if for no other reason for the future, perhaps you might learn it, you might know this text. It is quite wonderful. It's really at the heart of the best Christian theology, and I'm going to use it this morning. So Matthew's Gospel, the first chapter, the 21st verse, she will give birth to a son. The angel said to give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. So Joseph had to give him the name Jesus, and I've preached on that in the past. But this morning I want to preach on this latter part, because he will save his people from their sins. And you could keep that open, and I'll read you another text which I'm going to feed in this morning. This is from Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for. Well, I think most of you know that Christmas, to quote the title of a film of yesteryear, Christmas is really a bit of the good, the bad, and the ugly. And most of it, I think, as I look at it every year, seems to be the bad and the ugly. But I think it's possible to get something good out of Christmas at this time. I think it's possible for us to sanctify it, for us not to fall in with the world's Christmas and just be drawn into everything which is sold to us, but to go back to the Bible, back to God's Word, and establish what we really believe about the Christmas message. And so I'm going to do it this morning and then for another couple of weeks. So we do this every year. It's not new. We've been doing it for almost 30 years. Three or four messages that lead right up to Christmas Day, so that we get a focus upon the Bible's Christmas. What I'd like to do first of all is just, as an illustration, say something about the child's view of Christmas. Just think about it as an adult if you can. The children will be able to think about their own view of Christmas. From a child's point of view, Christmas is full of expectation. Kids, look at me. I'm doing you all a great favour at the minute, so listen up. Right? Christmas is full of expectation. Of course it is. It's founded upon the child's ultimate belief and confidence in the parent. I've asked my mum and dad for something. I believe that they love me, they care about me, and they will provide me with what I've asked for. In other words, the promise of the parents is at the heart of the hope, of the expectation of the child. And because the children know their parents, they're quite sure that mum and dad will provide for them. Now, mums and dads, this is an illustration. Don't let me down between now and the 25th of December, right? So they've asked. You promised. Keep your word. Because otherwise, what will they say to you? You promised, but you broke your word. Faith is confidence in what we hope for. So the children have faith in you. They have confidence in what they hope for. Now I ask this morning, at the beginning of this Christmas series, what is our hope above all else with regard to the Messiah? What are our heart's desire fixed upon with regard to the coming of the Messiah? Now, very much of what you answer at this moment will determine what you think about the Christian gospel. What is your heart's desire set upon with regard to the Messiah himself? There is only one answer, actually, that you can really give which fits with the scripture. And you might say, well, that's very narrow and very limited, Andrew. Well, that's true. But the truth is this, is that this morning there are many people whose heart's desire of the coming of the Messiah is that he would be a good example to us. He would show us how to lead a good life. Very common today is that he would give us a happy life. That's one of the most common. But you're going to be disappointed bitterly, because right before our eyes is the reason, the sole reason, why the Messiah was born, why we celebrate Christmas. They shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And I want us to this morning concentrate, if we can, upon the importance of these words. These are the words of the angel that come from God. Therefore, they must be of the utmost importance to every one of us. And so I'm going to draw out three things that you can take away with you and that you can remember. You'll always be able to remember these things. First of all, there's the glorious certainty. Listen to me. The glorious certainty that comes at Christmas. He will, the text says, save his people from their sins. Now, you should never tire of the Bible's language. You may tire of the evangelist or the preacher, but never tire of the Bible's language. It is specific. He will save his people from their sins. Faith is confidence in what we hope for. He will save his people from their sins. Now, this is just me as an individual, I am an optimist. It's just the way I'm made. And I know that there are some of you this morning who would say of yourselves, I'm not an optimist, I am by nature a pessimist. When I see the glass, you're smiling at me, Dan. Why is that? I see the glass half full. Someone says, no, I see it half empty. I can't do anything for you. You're made that way. True? Okay, we're all different. We're all different. But the truth is this about the text. Everyone who is a Christian really has to be an optimist. He has to be when he looks at this text. Because the text says he will save. Now, I put a proposition to all of you. What if the text had said, just for a moment, that the angel had said this, he will try to save. He will do his level best to save. He will make every effort to save. He will endeavor to save. Now I ask you, go back to the child who asks the parent for the gift at Christmas, and the parent says, listen carefully, I will try. The parent says to the child, I will try. All right, maybe you've got a parent like that, kids, this morning, who says, I will try. Okay, they're going to do their best. And then you go to the house next door, and the parent next door says, I will. Now, here there is a world of difference. I will try, I will endeavor, I will do my best. And the other one says, I will. And the text says, he will save his people from their sins. And I put it to you this morning that this is the certainty of hope. And if you should doubt me, these words are breathed from heaven itself. These do not come from a pulpit. They come from heaven. These are the words of God. And so I give you all a warning in the greatest love this morning. I give you a warning. Do not alter it. Do not dare to alter it. Do not say he will try. Say he will. He will, he will, he will, because the texts say so. And heaven has come down to have it recorded that he will save his people from their sins. I tell you this morning that this is the divine purpose of God. Now, can I offer it to you, all of you, as a comfort? It's the comfort of certainty. Couldn't you just grasp it in your hands? Couldn't you embrace it, that this is certainty? Take the child getting ready for Christmas, whose mum and dad says, "I'm going to try." Take the child whose mum and dad say, "I will." And watch that child and the difference between the two. And this means that the church can expect. Are you expecting with regard to the kingdom of God? Do you go around with the comfort of expectation? The church can rest. Not in laziness, but in assurance. The church can rest. God has determined most certainly that he will save his people. In other words, that the gospel will come to fruition. Some of you perhaps saying within yourselves, will this be worth it? Will it come to fruition? I'm not being unkind to you. I don't care very much what you think, whether it will come to fruition. God says it will, and therefore it will. Will the kingdom of God come to fruition? It will, because God has said so. God is so concerned to convey to us in the coming of his Son that his plan and purpose is fixed. He will save his people from their sins. And this means that I have every reason to believe that our evangelism will be successful. Do you believe that? Surely you do. Our evangelism will be successful because of what God has said here about the coming of his Son. Our preaching and our giving and our time and the work with the Sunday groups, those of you perhaps tired, and the work with the young people on Friday night that is so difficult, and on Saturday night, do not tire. God has said he will save his people from their sins. Oh, if I read here that God was hoping and trying and endeavouring to save, do you know, I would just throw in the towel right now. I would quit right here this morning. I wouldn't even bother going on preaching. I would just say to you, might as well all go home. And that by and by, in time, there might be some hope of something turning up. We might find a little bit of success here and there. Do you know why most of the modern day churches have turned to man-centred preaching and man-centred evangelism? Because they don't believe this. That's the reason they did it. Of course it was. I believe that what the Lord said at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is true, and it will be realised. Faith is the confidence of what we hope for. And what do I hope for? That he will save his people from their sins. Can you remember the word will? If language is to mean anything, friends, if it is to impress us because it is the word of God, then the word will should be part of our vocabulary. And when we come to Christmas and we think about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, I do for one, I always remember this text. This is the intervention of God into our world to break in to people's lives, to change them and save them from an eternity where they will be lost. And he says he will save his people from their sins. It's truly wonderful and very, very encouraging. Now the text says that he will save. He will certainly do it. I've said, and I'll say it again in a few moments, that the modern day church is preaching the message that God came in Jesus Christ to make us happy. Or he came to give us a good example. No, the text says that he will save us. In fact, would you be surprised if I told you there are about 4 or 5 verses in the whole of the New Testament on being happy? So the church today selling the gospel of happiness, can't find it. Doesn't exist. Man-made. Baloney. Absolute rubbish. Not worth a hill of beans. I wouldn't bother with it. When God sent the Lord Jesus Christ, it was not to make people happy. Let me tell you this morning, whether you realize it or not, if you're without Christ, the young people need to listen to this, you're adrift, you're far off from God. The Bible says that we are children of wrath. His wrath abides upon us. He's angry with the wicked. He's going to judge us for our sin. We're ignorant of him. And even though I tell you and others tell you about your sin, you remain blasé about it. You couldn't be bothered. We are adrift and afar off from God. We're on an eternal precipice. We're on the very edge. Did you hear about that young cricketer in Australia this week? He turned to bat and he turned to one side and the ball hit him right here and it killed him almost instantly. We are walking a tightrope and we need to be saved. And if I didn't do anything good this morning, it would be to say to all of you who are not saved, you need to be saved. Jesus was born not to make people happy, but to save them. If the Lord saves you, friends, don't worry, you will be happy. Of course you will. The false gospel is to make people feel better. The real gospel is to make them better. And the real gospel makes men and women well again. That's what it's for. He came to save. So that I can say to you that if you come to the Lord Jesus, he delivers you from the power of yourself, from the power of Satan, from the power of sin, with all of the ramifications that come from sin, that I am condemned by sin, that I can be pardoned from that condemnation, that I can be set free, that I can be made clean, that the pollution and the filth of sin that so clings to me, Jesus Christ is able to wash me clean. That is salvation. And God is able to do it for me. Do you notice in the text? I hope you do, that you don't miss it. It says that he will save. It says that he will save. How could the church for the last 100 years be so wrong? How could it have propagated a message where people were half trying to save themselves, or the evangelist was saving them, the preacher was doing it, the church was doing it? How could it have done it? How could it be so wide of the mark when the text so clearly says he will save his people from their sins? We could have saved ourselves whole bunch of trouble and difficulty in the history of the church in the last 100 years. And now it's become a hot potato when you preach like this. So few people are prepared to receive the message like this in our times, because people are so given over to the idea that men and women must, in effect, partly, they must save themselves. They must do this and they must do that and they must do the next thing. No, he himself saves. And I quote from Jonah, because most of you will not know it, but I'll tell you anyway, that when Jonah was in the mouth of that great sea creature, whatever it was, and he came out of it, he said this, that salvation is of the Lord. He did not say salvation was due to what I did, but salvation is of the Lord. And when he dispenses it, when it is his salvation, boys and girls, when it is Christ's salvation for you, it will never fail. All the other varieties that you're ever going to hear about, listen carefully, that are dressed up like a dog's dinner, you don't need to bother with them. They all fail, every one of them, because they're man's salvation. The text says he will save his people from their sins. So this morning, if any of you are going to be saved, to become a Christian, it must be the Lord who does the saving. And I'm fond of saying to all of you, go to him not to me, not to this church. Go to him for your salvation. He's the one who can administer it. He's the one who can give it to you. He is the one who will gladly give it to you. So go to him, believe what the scripture says, that when Jesus came, he would be called Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. Faith is confidence in what we hope for. Would you have that kind of confidence? I'm telling you this morning not to have any confidence in me. Don't come to me for salvation. Don't come to this church. Go to the Lord. Have you got that kind of confidence? Look at what he says. He will save his people from their sins. Can you believe that much? Couldn't you believe that much? I'm asking you, couldn't you believe that much? And you'll be saved. I'm freeing you from any burden of having to come and talk to me face to face or as if I could help you. I don't. I say, go to the Lord. If there is a person here this morning who has never been to the Lord, go to him. Because it's his work to save you. And he will, if you go to him. Such is his power and his willingness to save. What hope? What's the card say, this title? There's hope for Christmas yet. There is. If it's this kind of Christmas. What does the text say? He will save his people from their sins. If he's the only one who can save and that he will save, why would anybody be in any distress? People say, I don't like this, God's in control. What? You'd have thought it would work the exact opposite way around. You're in the hands of God. Both parts of the text so far place you in the hands of God. You're safe. You're not safe if you're in my hands or in the hands of a church. You're safe if you're in the hands of God. So don't be in any distress whatsoever. Isn't it odd how everything has worked the opposite way around in the last 100 years? A safe place. You may have struggled in the past to come to terms with this, but I want you to come to terms with it this morning. He's in such complete control that you can trust him. Now I'm going to call up Abraham as my witness. I'll let Abraham ask you a question. Not me. Abraham says, will not the just judge of all the earth do right? He asks now of us, will not the just judge of all the earth do right? And the answer is emphatic. Yes, he will. Right, you're okay then, you're safe in his hands. You don't need to worry. He will. It is his prerogative to work salvation. And we read in the text, he works it. Boy, are we in a safe place. He sets out with his salvation to deliver it, and he says, I will deliver it. Boy, are we in a safe place. It cannot fail because it is his salvation. Boy, are we in a safe place. And the only question now that remains in the text is, for whom is this salvation intended? And the text says, I don't say, the text says, for his people. Now, we should be able to easily work this out. The Lord Jesus Christ teaches that the vast majority of people are on the broad road that leads to destruction. In other words, most people you meet hate the Lord. They hate God. They hate the Lord Jesus Christ. They blaspheme his name. The vast majority have rejected the Saviour. They're on the broad road that leads to destruction. Now, if language means anything in the text, it must mean that his people who are mentioned here, they can't possibly be the ones who are on the broad road that lead to destruction, because he will save them from their sins. And just in case any of you are starting to think this means the Jews, you can forget about that as well. This doesn't mean the Jews. Otherwise, of course, what would that mean? That since the Lord died on the cross 2,000 years ago, about 50 or 60 or 250 or 500 Jews have been saved. I don't know in 2,000 years how many Jews have been brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. A handful, maybe. I think I've only ever met one Jewish person who's ever come to faith in Christ. His people here are not the Jews. Of course not. You've got Bibles. I don't normally do this, but you can turn with me to Revelation chapter 17. Did you notice in the reading in John's Gospel, there was this repetition where Jesus says that the Heavenly Father gave those who were with him as a gift, as it were, to him. They were given to him. Of course they were. Did you notice that he says he prays for them, but he doesn't pray for the world? He makes a distinction. In Revelation 17, we read this. This is about that picture, that visual picture about Babylon, the prostitute. It says, when I saw her, this is at the end of verse 6, when I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and the beast she rides, which has 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and yet will come up out of the abyss and go to its destruction. And then it says this, the inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished. Later on we read about those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. So there are those whose names have not been written, there are those whose names have been written in the Lamb's book of life. Faith is confidence in what we hope for. Here is the certainty that God has a people. Those people Jesus came for, he will save them. That is for certain. This book of life goes back beyond the creation of the world, and every name is contained there. And he will save every one of them, and not one of them will be lost, because the Father gave them to the Son, and that's the reason the Son was born in Bethlehem, to be the saviour of his people. Now someone at this moment will be complaining, I can guarantee it. They'll be protesting. And they will be saying, this all looks preordained. It had better be. It had better be. Because otherwise it's in the hands of happenstance. Luck. Chance, being in the right place at the right time. I'm not interested in that. I need to be in the hands of God, where it's absolutely sure and certain. Now, if any of you don't like this, I'm going to make you like it. Right? I'm going to make you like it. Go back to Sodom and Gomorrah. Picture Lot with his family. And the scripture says this. They hesitated. It simply says that they hesitated. Now this morning, I don't want any of you to hesitate. I want you to come to the Lord Jesus. To be saved. They hesitated as they were on the brink, as it were, of hell itself. They hesitated. You say, I don't like this God intervening and preordaining things. You will like it when I read you this. Because they hesitated. And then it says this, and I'm quoting the scripture. When he hesitated, the men, that is the angels, they grasped his hand. I'd like to come out now and get one of the children and grasp you by the hand. They grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them to safety out of the city. For the Lord was merciful to them. Had the Lord not grasped them by the hand and been merciful to them, they would have perished every one of them. And had the Lord not come and grasped me by the hand, I would have perished. I would have been lost. But he was so merciful. God comes to Bethlehem at Christmas because he is merciful to grasp us by the hand. Because we won't reach out for him. He comes to grasp us by the hand to take us so that we will be saved. Now some of you this morning, you're dawdling. You're hesitating. You're thinking about it, which is what Lot was doing also. And therefore, I say to you, you sit on the brink of destruction, on the very edge. And the Lord would save. Of course he would. Now, if you don't remember anything that I say to you, you might remember this morning. This text is about God's willingness to save sinners from their sin. If you can't call yourself a sinner, you're a gatecrasher on the party that's called Christmas. You shouldn't be there. Christmas is for sinners. You don't believe you've got any sin. Why on earth would you be celebrating Christmas? Why on earth would you be bothering with it? It's all about what we have read in this text this morning. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So he saves them effectually, certainly. And we can say, surely because of that, hallelujah, what a saviour. What a saviour. Bring on Christmas. For me, it's just the best time of the year. I love it. Because it teaches me everything about God's intervention for my sake. And I don't let go of it. I never let go of its real meaning. And that's why I'm passionate. Believing that we should have these three or four messages that lead. No, I'm not keen on this idea of Christmas Day message. No, let's do it properly. Let's make sure that we focus our attention in the next 4 weeks as we come into that 25th of December and we've got our passions in exactly the right place and we've got our hearts in the right place and in it all, make sure that we give glory to God. What a text. She will give birth to a son and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. For the Lord be glorified in the preaching of his word this morning. Amen.
Amen.